morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith. Of course, yesterday was Labor Day and we did not have a live broadcast then, but we are live today. And if you'd like to call in, you can reach me at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Our first caller is Francis, calling from Ontario, California. Francis, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling in.
Thank you. Nice to be here. My question is, and I hope you can hear me, did any
yes.
of the popes or... Okay, that's good. I take that as a yes. Did any of the popes or Constantine change the seventh-day Saturday Sabbath worship to the first-day Sunday worship?
I don't believe Constantine did that, but there were popes that did declare that to be the case. I forget which pope it was. Christians began to worship on Sunday quite early, but they didn't call it the Sabbath. Like in the apostolic times, there was such a thing as Sunday worship, but it wasn't a weekly worship. The early church met more than one day a week, and they did not refer to Sunday as the Sabbath. But later on, I don't remember when it was, but one of the popes did, in fact, declare, I believe, Sunday to be the Sabbath, which, of course, is a silly thing to do. I mean, the pope doesn't have any authority to do that kind of thing. Why does that interest you?
Oh, well, I was raised Seventh-day Adventist, and of course I was taught that Constantine changed the day of worship from the seven-day Sabbath to the first day, and so I was just doing some research, getting your opinion on that, or just getting a different perspective, because, of course,
right.
in the Seventh-day Adventist church, they're claiming that Sabbath worship was always the thing to do. It has never changed from Adam and Eve to this day, and the only reason why worship is done on Sunday is because of Constantine. I think he was trying to get the pagans to come over. This is what is explained to me, and to unite the church with the pagans, pretty much he decided, well, they were worshiping the sun god, therefore let's make Sunday the day of worship. I'll get more reinforcements, more people into the church, and that's pretty much the way it was explained to me. But that's the reason why I asked the question.
Yeah. That's a fairly standard explanation that the Seventh-day Adventists give. The truth is that there was Sunday worship earlier than that. Justin Martyr, considerably earlier than Constantine, actually
uh-huh.
spoke of the church gathering on Sundays. But, again, they didn't refer to Sunday as the Sabbath. Now,
right.
in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we read that the Christians gathered daily for fellowship.
Oh.
And sit under the apostles' teaching and for breaking of bread and so forth. So the earliest Christians didn't observe one day over another, but they actually met daily.
Got it.
You can find that in Acts chapter 2, verses 46-47.
Wow. That's great. I will definitely check that one out.
All right. Well, I appreciate your call, Francis.
Okay, I'll call you tomorrow because I have question number two, but I'll ask you tomorrow on your program. Thank you so much.
Okay, thank you.
All right, take care.
All right, let's talk next to Jack from Stockton, California. Hi, Jack. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Good morning, Steve. My question, I was listening to a pretty famous preacher on TV this morning, and he had a guest on there. They're talking about spiritual warfare. And the guest asked this preacher, he says, who do you think demons are? And he said that he thought they are pre-Adamic disembodied spirits. And I was wondering if you had any idea what he may be referring to.
Yeah, he's a believer in what's called the gap theory,
mm-hmm.
Which I don't believe is scriptural. But
right.
The theory is, it goes like this, that if you look at the first two verses of Genesis, verse
mm-hmm.
1 of Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Now, they believe that there's a gap between those two verses. In other
mm-hmm.
words, in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. But they don't believe that the earth was originally created formless and void, as we find it in verse 2. They believe mm-hmm. that what we see in verse 2 is an acquired condition, a later condition. They believe that when God made the heavens and the earth, he populated it with a human-like race prior to Adam's creation. And that Satan himself, or Lucifer, as they would say, was perhaps somewhat ruling in that world. And they believe that Lucifer's fall is associated with the fall of that whole earlier pre-Adamic creation. And so they believe that God had to judge that society and covered it with water. And therefore, in Genesis 1 and verse 2, and it says the earth was formless and void, it really means the earth became formless and void after having had some considerable history, maybe millions of years of history. So they consider that between the first two verses of Genesis, there is a gap, possibly of millions of years, and that there were people, dinosaurs, a whole history of civilization existing during that time, which was judged, and that Genesis 1-2 records the beginning of a recreation of new species and a new world. Now, contrary to that view, we have Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, where God is giving the Sabbath commandment. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day." Now, notice God is speaking here. This is actually in the Ten Commandments. God is speaking and saying that he created the heavens and the earth, that's Genesis 1-1, and all that are in them, that's the rest of Genesis chapter 1, in 6 days. So the creation of the heavens and the earth fall within the 6 days. They are not, in other words, some previous creation millions of years earlier. So it would not really work out for the gap theory to be true. Now,
well, if there was, I'm not saying there is, and I don't believe it either, but if there was a gap between that, wouldn't that mean that there was sin in the world before Adam came in?
Right. Right, it would. There would be sin in the world before Adam, but not with this present human race. See, when Paul says that sin entered through Adam, and also that death entered through Adam, he's essentially saying that death of our race and sin in our race came through Adam. So those who hold the gap theory would suggest, well, there was a previous race before Adam, and they sinned also, but Adam, you know, came along later, and he's the father of our race, and sin and death came into our race through him. But the view has nothing in Scripture to support it, and a certain amount to condemn it. But as far as who the demons are, there are different theories about that. And one, of course, is the theory that you heard by that belongs to gap theory. That is, they are some of these people who lived before Adam, who their spirits continue to haunt the world. That is, to my mind, the least likely theory. Another theory is that they are the disembodied spirits of wicked people who in this history have, you know, served Satan, and now after death they're forced to serve him as disembodied spirits. Some people think that about the demons. Others believe that they are fallen angels.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, to me it didn't seem right. You know, I mean, I've heard it before, but it just kind of hit me when I heard it this morning. That would infer that there were people before Adam, and
that's
right. Spirits, when they do die, they don't either go to heaven or to hell, but that they there's a period of limbo where they, you know, are still on the earth somehow, causing havoc in people's lives.
Yeah, at least for some of them, right? I don't really know the details of that view with reference to whether that would apply to all of them or not. Mm-hmm. Simply because I don't consider the view to be taken seriously.
Right. Okay, well, thank you, Steve. I appreciate it.
Okay, Jack, thanks for your call.
Okay.
God bless.
Bye.
All right, we'll talk next to Ken from Lakeside, California, and we do have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. 5278. Ken, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve, and thank you for your ministry. I just want to mention last week a young lady named Gail called up and was struggling with a persistent drug addiction. I
yes.
just wanted to let you know that there's a ministry called The Most Excellent Way down here in San Diego that would be available to her and any other person, any other Christian that found themselves struggling with such a problem.
Right. I've heard about that ministry. It's is it 12-step or is it not 12-step?
No, it's based, it's the 10 attitudes that are the foundation of it are based on the Beatitudes that Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount.
Excellent. Excellent. Yeah, I haven't known many details about it, but I knew some people who were involved in that up in Salinas or Monterey. Yeah,
oh, yes.
Same
uh-huh.
program.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So you say it's operating down in San Diego. Do you know if it's operating in the Los Angeles area? I don't remember where she was calling from.
I believe she was calling from actually Lakeside, but the ministry that I'm involved in is in El Cajon, but which is just okay. a neighboring community. But if she looked it up, I'm sure she could find it on the computer and find out where the different locations are.
Okay, Ken. I appreciate that.
Yes.
It's called The Most Excellent Way.
Yes, uh-huh. Yes.
Okay. God bless you.
God bless.
Thanks for your help.
Yeah, God bless you, Steve. Take care. You bet. Bye now.
Okay. Bye now. All right. You're listening to The Narrow Path. And we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-5278. I want to make an announcement before we take another call. And that is that for those of you in either Riverside County or San Diego County or Orange County, or possibly Los Angeles County, if you don't mind a bit of a drive, I'll be speaking this Saturday in Temecula. Now, Temecula is my own hometown where I live, and once a month we try to have these open Bible discussions and potluck dinner. Now, you can come for both if you want, or just for the open Bible discussion if you want to. But we usually have these, I think it's the second Saturday of each month. In any case, it is this time, and that's going to be this Saturday in Temecula. The location is at the Temecula Community Church. They have a cute little old historic schoolhouse on their property called the Pujols Schoolhouse. And we rent that from them and once a month have these meetings there. And if you're interested in that, that's going to be this Saturday, potluck at 6 o'clock p.m. And the open Bible discussion question and answer period, 7 p.m. Now, the Q&A, it's like this radio show. People can raise any question they want to. And, of course, since it's a live gathering, unlike this program, which you have to call in and wait in line, at these gatherings we can have an open discussion involving many people, not just one at a time. So consider that if you'd like to join us. One of the great advantages to these meetings, and I don't consider that my own presence is the main attraction. I consider that many people in the area are looking for other people to fellowship with who are somewhat maybe curious types, people who are open-minded, people who are thinking about Scripture at maybe a deeper level than what most of their friends are, and who want to explore deeper questions than some Christians they know want to. And, you know, if you want to meet Christians of like mind, these meetings are often useful for that. So this Saturday in Temecula. By the way, the following Saturday, we've got a similar meeting in Rancho Cucamonga. And that both of these meetings are on the website. So you just go to thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. And check under announcements. And there you will find information about where and when these meetings are taking place. Let's talk to Mary from Ramona, California next. Mary, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. Let's just praise the Lord all together for who He is. I have a question. You know, you couldn't get a Christian, a true believer, to read a Bible that you knew was written by Satan. You could not get him to read one word that was written by Satan. But if you take the King James Version, you tell people you're translating other versions from the King James, and you find that some of these versions have an entirely different meaning in the Scripture than what God originally said in the King James. So therefore, I would like to know, do you really believe that this was not something that very subtly Satan has come about with the excuse that they couldn't understand the King James? When I know people in the backwoods...
Well, let me try to answer that question. One of the things that I think you may be mistaken, you said that the new translations are based on the King James, or they're working from the King James. Actually, they're not. The King James itself was translated from the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures. And most modern translations are also working from the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures. In other words, if you're looking at the New American Standard or the English Standard Version or the NIV or the RSV or any of these other versions, they're not taking the King James and trying to improve on the King James. They're working directly from the Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek scriptures, just like the translators of the King James Version did. They are using a different manuscript set of the New Testament than the King James used, because the King James used the New Testament manuscripts that we usually call the Textus Receptus, which was the best that they had in 1611 when the King James was translated. But since then, other manuscripts of the New Testament have been found. Usually we call this the Alexandrian text because some of it was found in Alexandria. But the point is that they are still using Greek and Hebrew manuscripts and translating directly into English and doing the best they know to translate. Now, I don't like necessarily all of the new translations. Some of them, I believe, do differ too considerably from the originals. And by the originals, I don't mean the King James. The King James is not the original. The originals are in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. So some of the translators don't have a translation philosophy that I appreciate, and they don't really translate word for word. When that is the case, I don't care for the translation that much. On the other hand, some people object to the manuscripts that are being used. That is, some people who feel that the King James is the only translation worth having, they believe that the King James is better because it uses the Textus Receptus Greek manuscripts for the New Testament, and they feel that the modern translations are inferior because they use the Alexandrian text. And that has been something that's been debated as to which manuscripts are better. As near as I can tell, the doctrines taught in the Textus Receptus are the very same doctrines taught in the Alexandrian text. And therefore, I don't really see how one of them over the other would be deceptive. It's true there are some variations, and that's why people use one or the other text. There are some passages that have a word omitted or a few words omitted in one of them over the other. And therefore, there are some differences in some places in these different manuscripts. And, if you prefer the Textus Receptus, then you'll use the King James Version or perhaps the New King James Version. If you prefer the Alexandrian text, you'll use one of these other modern translations. But regardless which text you use, you'll be getting the same information. The words are sometimes a little different, but there's really no difference in the doctrines. And so if we're hoping to arrive at correct Christian theology, we can do so regardless which of those manuscripts we use, because the theology is the same in all of them.
With all due respect, I would like to say something a little bit here. In the 1 John, 4th chapter, it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, in the NIV, which I found out, I didn't even know about an NIV, anyway, it says, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, you are more learned than I am. But there is one thing that I know, and the Lord pointed out to me. If you say is, that is a present tense, and it's speaking about where he is now, seated at the right hand of God and in us, every believer. If you say has, that is like somebody has been to church, but today he is not here. Presently, Jesus is in the believer, seated at the right hand of God. We have the Holy Ghost in this vessel. This body is a temple of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, well, let me try to clarify something that you're probably not aware of, and that is that the expression "is come," which is found in the King James Version, is simply it's basically translating a past perfect tense, and that's also what "has come" means. These are just different. The English conventions have changed a little since 1611, but the Greek is the same. To say that he is come in the flesh, I believe, means the same thing as has come in the flesh. It's just a more archaic way of saying the same thing. In any case, the verse in 1 John 4 isn't talking about whether Jesus is in heaven or whether he's in the believer. It's talking about the doctrine of the Gnostics, which was that Jesus had not come physically in the flesh at all. The Gnostics taught that Jesus was a phantom creature and was not human, was not in the flesh. And John is refuting that. And John is saying anyone who doesn't confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is simply not of God. And so that's the mistake, I think, that you're making. It's not talking about what you think it's talking about. Okay, let's talk to Paul from Compton, California. Hi, Paul. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. Look here. We're looking for the first commandment, other than the Ten Commandments.
I'm sorry. You need to turn your radio off. You need to turn your radio off because you're listening to me in two time zones. Okay?
You're right. I'll listen to the radio, and you seemed like you had two different conversations going on. But
I know it, because the one on the radio is about a minute later than the one on the phone. So, okay, go ahead. What about the first commandment?
Okay. The first commandment is the fill the earth with people, huh?
I'm sorry, the first commandment is what?
Will you go along with that?
I didn't quite hear what you said.
The first commandment.
Yes.
Is to fill the earth with people.
That is the first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve. That's correct. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.
I can't hardly hear you. Can you hear me?
Oh, I can hear you, but there's maybe a bit of a delay. But So I heard what you said, and are you going to frame a question about that?
No. What I want to say is there's other commandments other than the Ten Commandments.
Oh, yes,
and
there's many.
If we look at Revelation, the last pages on Revelation, you know what I'm speaking of? About the plague?
No, please tell me what you're speaking about.
About the plagues?
I'm afraid I need you to speak in complete sentences so I'll know what you're saying, please.
Boy, I'm losing you too.
Okay, perhaps we should talk another time when we have a better connection. Vicki from Los Angeles is next. Welcome to the Narrow Path, Vicki.
Good morning. I'm thankful for you. I have a question. You talked to someone earlier about people believing that there was other humans that was created before Adam and Eve. I have talked to someone, and in fact, a couple of people, and they believe the same thing. And you mentioned a name for people that believe that. I don't know if they are a cult, but I was wondering if you could give me the name again so I can write down that name so I can go back to my Bible studies and talk to them about what you said.
It's called the Gap Theory.
The Gap Theory?
Gap. Yeah,
do
GAP.
Do you think they have a website?
Pardon?
Do you think they have a website?
Well, the Gap Theory is not an organization. The Gap Theory is simply an opinion that some Christians hold. And they believe there's a gap.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, they believe there's a gap between the two first verses of Genesis. It's not an organization or a movement. It's simply an idea
that
some people have.
They believe themselves because we're either listening to God's voice or we're listening to our voice or we're listening to Satan's voice. So this is something that they assume themselves. And the reason why you believe that they're assuming that,
First of all, the view is mistaken, I believe, because it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 that God made all things, including the heavens and the earth and everything in them, within the space of 6 days. Now, the Gap Theory suggests that everything since Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 was made in 6 days, but they believe that the heavens and the earth were made millions of years before that. They believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and then, having done so, there's some long unrecorded history, including a pre-Adamic human race. And then, because of their rebellion, God had to judge them. And then came the 6 days of creation. So they don't believe that the heavens and the earth were created within that 6 day time frame. So that's the Gap Theory, and I believe they're wrong. Again, the verse that proves them wrong most directly is Exodus 20 and verse 11. I appreciate your call, Vicki. I'm afraid I'm out of time. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We do this Monday through Friday at this same time. We're a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, it does cost us money. You can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730. Temecula, California, 92593, or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.